Wasn't my idea to throw that bucket of water. I just want you to know. I did enjoy it, though. We do have one, we try and recognize those people that have attained a certain level of maturity and growth and age and old age. Every now and again, and there's one guy in the church that I know is really going to be upset. He just turned 99, if you can believe it. And we want to recognize Mike Agnew. He's here. He's 99 years old. Mike, would you stand up so everybody? Go ahead, just to Mike. Yeah, 99. Oh, I'm going to break 100 here pretty soon. I think I got that right, huh? All right, if you don't mind standing, we'll read the word. We're going to start a new series on... actually, this was inspired by Diane Fraser last Sunday. She asked me about a mystery in the New Testament. And I thought, well, you know, that's an interesting... So I decided I would do a... study of all the mysteries, and this actually fits in as we get close to Easter. One of those mysteries that we'll be covering will relate to the appearance of Christ and his crucifixion, so this will actually work out very, very well. So we're going to study mystery. It's a mystery, or is it? So as we go through this series, we'll be looking at all the things that God had hidden, and that only you, if you're a believer, can understand. Others will not understand this. Now, they can talk about it, but they can't understand it. Only a believer can actually grasp the things that we'll be speaking of. So for many people in the world, this is still quite a mystery. This is a mystery for them. So as we go through this series, just be thinking about that, if you would. We're going to start here with the first mystery, which is the mystery of God's kingdom that he reveals here in Matthew chapter 13. We're going to read from verse 10 through to verse 17. And the disciples came to him. Now this is on the heels, by the way, of the parable of the sower of the seed. And Jesus, his disciples, he ends it with, "He who has an ear, let him hear." And his disciples come and say, "Well, why, how come all of a sudden you're speaking in parables?" And this is his response. They came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered them and said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whosoever has, or whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will hear when you hear, but you'll not understand. And you will see while watching, but you'll not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have stubbornly closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand and turn back with their heart, and I would heal them. But divinely blessed are your eyes because they are seeing, and your ears because they are hearing. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you are seeing and did not see it, and hear what you are hearing and did not hear it." So, Father, we're grateful for the privilege again. This is never to be taken for granted that we have to be here to gather in a nation where we have the freedom to do so. This is a privilege that many people throughout the world will never know. And I fear that we'll be held accountable in ways that we could never imagine for at times our familiarity with this privilege. We ask that you'll bless those that are watching on TV. We pray for all of our elderly folks. And we just ask, Lord, that you'd be with them, those that are struggling right now. We pray for Jim McBroom. We pray for Jean Souza. She has a kidney infection. We pray, Lord, that you'll just be with her. We think of Jim, Lord, he's struggling with dementia. We just pray for him and ask that you'd be with Cheryl in the midst of that. And there's others, Lord. We think of Tom and Kimmy Bogner. We pray for Kimmy, Lord, that you'd help strengthen her knees and her hips. And just be with Tom in the midst of all that. We thank you for these faithful people. They're saints. They've been faithful. And Lord, on a day that we celebrate Mike and Jesse, we thank you for Mike and his faithfulness. We pray that you'll bless him, give him a very special day. And we just pray that every calorie he eats will not add 1 ounce to his blood sugar. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Now, I just want to go through the word musterion in the Greek. This is the word that's used throughout the New Testament to speak of the term mystery. And this is important because oftentimes we think of a mystery from the viewpoint of this is something that is unanswered, it can't be answered. Typically, in the New Testament, from a secular use, you'll find that at the time of Jesus and New Testament authors, the term referred to a secret teaching that was typically known only to those who were initiated. So you had these mystery religions, and you had to go through an initiation to get to this revelation or understanding of this deep truth that they kept hidden from the rest of the world. So the person who was in the Gnostic religions, which those people who came to know these things, was called the perfect or mature Gnostic. They'd gone through the process, and they come to this place of understanding. So they had this depth that others did not have. And that's a very special understanding of it. Actually, it kind of carries into, to some degree, the New Testament. But notice, in the New Testament, it refers to this transcendent activity of God, its impact on God's people. There is a sense where you have to be immersed into it because you have to be a believer. And if you're not a believer, you won't ever be able to comprehend this. There is something you have to have or grasp in order to get this, and that would be the Holy Spirit. So it's God's secret, i.e. his thoughts, his plans, his dispensations, the way he's acted through time, which was previously hidden to mankind and their reasoning. And therefore, in some way, they await God's revelation and or fulfillment to whom they are intended. I think many of those things have to do with the last days. Some of these things are actually being revealed as we can actually look at the world around us and realize that certain things are yet to be, but we get a sense that they're coming closer now. So this is the term that we look at. And when Jesus says that he was speaking to them, or the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, this is what he was speaking of, something that was previously unknown, that was now being revealed, something that they couldn't have known, but the people that were initiated into it. And I think that's very important here as we go through this and we'll look at it. He talks about those who have and those who don't have. And the ones that have, you have to ask yourself, well, what is that? And obviously, as he goes through this text, it's the ability to see and the ability to hear. They could see things that others didn't want to see, and they could hear things in a way that others wouldn't listen. And isn't that the issue with all of us in terms of our relationship to our Lord and Savior and how it affects our life? Are you willing to hear what the Spirit says to the churches? Are you just listening the way that you've listened to everything else in life? And are you willing to see and let God show you something? The Bible speaks of the eyes of our heart in Ephesians 1 and verse 17 and 18 being opened up, enlightened. Now, it's not understanding. The word there is cardia, our heart. We have to be able, are we willing to see things as God is revealing them to us? Or is our eyes totally transfixed on this world around us? Pastor Paul spoke yesterday of having our attention directed. The word there actually in Colossians chapter 3 is our thinking. It should be above. Are we willing to allow our relationship to the heavenly things have an impact on the way that we view our horizontal temporal life? Because that's really going to be an issue for all of us. It's going to have an impact on how we relate to the world around us. So that's what we have going on here. So as we go through this, I just want you to think about it. So we've gone through the introduction here. And I want to talk just about this issue of perception. And that element here is really quite an interesting element or a part of it. Actually, I want to go back. I'm one step ahead of myself. He says here, if you don't hear what I'm saying, he actually says to them, you have the ability to hear these things. They don't. If you don't have it, I just want you to realize this. He says that if you're going to understand the issue of the kingdom, you have to have a right relationship to the king. Now, what does that mean to us today? How does that speak to us? How many people here are trying to figure their way out through life? How many people here, let's just put it this way. Prior to coming to Christ, how many people here thought that they could figure and navigate their way through life? How many people allowed the way that they navigated their way through life to be dictated by the world or those around them? How many people here were disappointed in the way that worked out? Why is that? Because if we can't acknowledge the king, we can't understand the kingdom. If you don't acknowledge the king, you'll never be able to understand the kingdom. If Jesus Christ isn't who he says he was, now I'm not just talking about your Savior. Salvation is, in many ways, threefold. There is the initial act of salvation where you're sealed and you're on your way to heaven. In Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14, you have the Holy Spirit. It's a done deal. You're going to heaven. God will not deny his commitment to you. But then there's also salvation in time, where I'm being saved on a consistent basis, where I'm learning to grow in wisdom. I'm asking God and learning in James 1, 5 through 12. I'm learning how to grow in wisdom so I can actually navigate this thing called life. That's a whole nother element. Most people are incapable. It's great at the moment of salvation, but they're horrible, myself included, at the issue of salvation in time, where they're receiving the word of God with meekness, and it's able to save them, that implanted word, it's able to save them in time, in James 1:21. We have a hard time navigating that because the world has such pull on us. We see so many things. We've used the verse so many times, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11, that whole principle of if you see people doing something, and it doesn't matter whether it's sin or not, if they're getting away with it and enough people are doing it, what do you tend to think? It must be acceptable. And we've seen that happen in the world around us over and over and over again, where people just, the boundaries just keep expanding because people keep pushing the boundaries out until just a little more is acceptable and a little more is acceptable and a little more is acceptable. And people, because it's acceptable, it seems to be the right thing to do. But it's not right with God. It's not right in His eyes. So if I live like that, I'm not being saved in time. Now, there's an ultimate salvation. We're all going to be in the presence of God. We're going to stand before Him. We're going to be with Him in eternity. But the most important aspect of our salvation today is the salvation that we experience by faith in time. Saved from my thoughts, saved from my lust, saved from my own selfish desire, saved from my own way, that way that we've spoken of. In Proverbs 14 and verse 12, it seems right to a man, the end is death and destruction. It's just, that salvation is inherently important for us. That's why it says in Proverbs chapter 8, in the last two verses of that chapter, wisdom cries out, but it says, as many as hate me, if you won't listen to me, then you love death. So it's kind of like so many of us, I'm talking to myself here. We want different results, but we keep doing the same thing. And we get the results continue to be the same because we are not being saved in time. And salvation in time comes by faith in God's word under the inspiration, literally, of the Holy Spirit as He guides us into truth. That's His job in John 16, 13, to guide us into truth. And if we say, man, I really don't want to be in this situation, I don't want to see that happen again, but yet we see it happen again, it's because we are not being saved in time. Because the Word, we're not giving God His proper place in our soul, in our life. Amen? Everybody knows that. We can all. I'm hoping there's no one here that can't understand that. Because we all live it. It's just the way it is. And that's why it's so important for us. So if you think about that, I just want you to understand, if we look at the book of Matthew, we have Jesus appearing on the scene in Matthew chapter 4. He enters into His ministry, goes away, and He's tempted, and He overcomes His temptation. In chapter 5, He preaches one of the most incredible sermons that's ever been preached, chapter 5 through 7. If you've watched the series The Chosen, the second year, you'll see how he and Matthew went aside. It's an interesting series. I actually enjoy it. What I enjoy about it is the humanity of the whole thing. I think it's something that we maybe should do here on a movie night type thing. It'd be a great movie night. Because it's an excellent series just to give you a sense of the humanity. I'm not saying everything is accurate. That's not the point. The point is that there's a sense where you can feel how He was adjusting and adapting to human beings and how they were adapting to each other. But He preaches this incredible sermon, and at the end of the sermon in verse 28 and 29, the people that heard it said, I am in awe. We've never heard anything like this. Because He's actually teaching us as one who has authority. I mean, he knows this. He has this. It's not a question for Him. He understands that He knows these things. You can imagine the Pharisees and the scribes were pretty upset about that. So in chapter 8, He launches into miracle time. So chapter 8 through chapter 12, everything is just miracles and challenges. He starts by healing a leper, goes to a centurion servant. You just keep going. He heals the ruler's daughter who died, raises her from the dead. I mean, just one thing after another. Got two blind men, got a guy with a withered hand, doing it on the Sabbath, doing it whenever. His disciples are plucking corn on the Sabbath. He's not worried. He's challenged by, in chapter 11, challenged by, John the Baptist as to whether he's really the one, because he's questioning some of the things he might be doing or the way he's doing it. And he answers that. And he goes through a period of time where he says to all of the cities that he's ministered to, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, he says, it would be better for you, for Tyre and Sidon, it'll be better for them than it will be for you in the day of judgment. Because if they'd have seen what you've seen, he said it'd be better for Sodom than it would be for Capernaum. Because if they'd have seen what you've seen, they would have repented long ago. And then he says, I want you to come to me. Just come to me. Because you should know who I am by now. And if you'll come to the king, I am meek and lowly. My burden is light. It's kind. I can give you rest. In chapter 12, he casts out a demon out of a person that can't speak and he can't see. It was unheard of. These are messianic miracles. Only the Messiah could do this. He had authority over the demons. He couldn't name the demon. The demon couldn't name himself because the guy couldn't speak, and he just casts out the demons. And for the second time, those who are in leadership over Israel say he did it by the devil himself. That it's not a legitimate miracle. And you'll remember the text there in Matthew chapter 12, the verse that so many people at times bring up. He says that all manner of sin is going to be forgiven. You can speak against me, he says. It's not an issue. But if you're speaking against what the Holy Spirit is doing, you're blaspheming the Spirit. He said that will not be forgiven, not on this earth, nor in the one to come. Meaning that if you can't accept what the Spirit of God is saying to your heart today, then that's between you and the only time. We only have this life to listen to the Holy Spirit. You only have this life. And once we check out of this world, you don't get a second chance to hear from the Holy Spirit. It's then right before the sun. And it can't be forgiven if we didn't do it here. And so it's a very serious challenge. And now he shifts into this thing of parables. And his disciples are asking why. And he's being quite frank. They have heard my preaching. They have seen my miracles. And yet they cannot hear and they cannot see. And I just want you to think about that, because that's really what leads into this. And so you get to this next point. There is perception, and our IQ, our spiritual IQ, it can be really painful at times. Because what he was asking the Israelites or the Jews to do is to accept something that was a total contradiction to what they thought it would be. They didn't expect a Messiah that would be born in Nazareth. They didn't expect a Messiah that would grow up as a child. They expected Daniel 7:13, he appears as like unto the Son of Man, and he just ends all problems for Israel. He just puts everything in perspective. He destroys all the enemies. They didn't expect a suffering Savior. They had no clue that this is how it would be. And I just want you to understand that for all of us, we're challenged on this level many times. You can say, well, how does that relate to us today? I just want you to take a moment. I'm going to just track through. The quotation that he gives us here is the one that comes from Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 19. You remember when Isaiah was, the Lord showed up and there's the seraphim and he's there and he said, and he falls down, I'm a man of unclean lips in the midst of a nation of unclean lips. Did you ever think about what preceded that chapter? First of all, God calls them to him, Israel. He says, look, if your sins are like scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow in chapter 1. I can do this. In chapter 2, he talks about the fact that he's going to rule over the world, and Jerusalem's going to be exalted above all the other mountains, and all the nations are going to flood to Israel to be educated. But then he goes into this discourse about the current conditions of the nation of Israel. It's just interesting. In chapter 5 and verse 1 through 5, he says, look, You're like a vineyard that's been, you know, totally taken care of. I built a wall around it. I protected it. I fertilized it. I did everything for that vineyard, and it only produced sour grapes. It gave me no good fruit. He said, so I'm going to let it fall apart. I'm going to let it be destroyed. He goes into a huge description. He says, because you've never sought to know me, in verse 13, he said, hell is enlarged. In other words, the more people that choose to be ignorant of the things of God, the greater the effect the devil has on this earth. All the devil needs is for people to be stupid Christians. I find it amazing that people just want to hear all the, you know, tell me how to balance my checkbook. Tell me how to be prosperous. Tell me how to make sure my marriage will be a success. I'll tell you how. Die to yourself. Let's get to know the Word of God. Let's grow in Jesus Christ. Let's get into the depths of things. And then I can give you some guarantees about your life. I can't promise you the outcome, but I can promise you this. Jesus, you'll know Him no matter what happens. How about that? I'd much rather have that. Because time and chance is going to happen to us all. I think it's Ecclesiastes 9:12. Time and chance is going to happen to every person here. You don't know what or when or how. But what I do know is this, is that if we grow in our relationship to Christ, there's not one thing in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that will ever happen to you that we're not prepared for. He's given us a way of escape. It's called Christ. His very life. So it says in chapter 5 of Isaiah in verse 13 and 14, because you've chosen not to grow in an understanding of the provision that I gave you, the word, the Torah, the just growing in that relationship, because you've chosen not to do that, hell itself has enlarged itself. The greatest guarantee of populating hell is for the church to be ignorant of the truth. And I'm not talking about just, oh, I know, I'm a believer. I'm talking about growing in the Word of God as the Word of God says we should in 2 Peter 3:18. The grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace, I'm saved. The knowledge, these are the benefits, the blessings, the riches God has given to me. That's all part of the program. In verse 20, because they have lived like this, and I think this is fitting for us, they began to call evil good and good evil. They began to call men women and women men. They began to say that truth is not truth unless I perceive it to be true, like I feel it. Emotional intellect, you know, intelligence, as we've been talking about. They reason through their emotions. In verse 21, they were clever in their own eyes. How many people do we have in our Western world today on either side? This isn't a right or left issue. Because they're all in the eyes of God. Please don't take this wrong. I'm not trying to be judgmental. But it's idiotic in the eyes of God for a human being to think that they know how to fix things. Now, you may be well educated in something. You may have a good grasp of what should be done. But I'll tell you what, try doing that without dependence on God and see how far you get. And if you did achieve anything, you're just being built up on the pinnacle of pride so that the enemy can crumple your world, which he will do, so he can humiliate you and everyone else in the eyes of other human beings. They actually turned to addiction in verse 22 and 23. Said they just simply were drunkards. In other words, they began self-satisfying themselves. Self became the most important thing. Didn't matter who it hurt. So I want you to see in verse 15, it says literally their heart became impervious to truth. Just think about that for a moment, because that's a really interesting aspect. Now, what we have oftentimes, and this is one of the belief systems of our day, it's what we call socialization. Now, you say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? I'm just saying, you call it progressivism. I don't really care what you call it. It doesn't matter to me. It's a philosophy. And we have to understand the philosophies that are affecting our world today. That particular philosophy says this, that you aren't the reason why you are the way you are. That actually the reason why you are the way you are is because of the systems that are in place. That if you change the systems, the outcomes will be different for people. So basically, I just want you to see how everything comes back to the Word of God. And this is really, just bare bones. If you don't believe that every human being is inherently flawed in their humanity, based upon the fall of Genesis chapter 3, which means that we have a nature that is separated from God and inclined to go in a direction away from God, that even in the best setting, we will make bad decisions, that we will decide based on our own desires. If you don't believe that, then you believe that base people, and you'll hear it all the time, they're basically good people. It's just the system that made them the way they are. It's what they grew up with. It's what's around them. And by the way, I'm not saying that's not part of the process. We are affected by our culture, the environment that we're in. But take all of that away, put a certain amount of people in the most beautiful environment that you possibly can, just like they did with God did with Adam and Eve. And we don't even need temptation anymore because it's living within our heart. Some of us, and all of us in some way, will choose to separate from what is truly good. We'll just change it. We'll just say that's not good because it doesn't work for me. And that's exactly where we're living today. And by the way, very similar to what we see in the time of Isaiah. These things just continue to repeat themselves. The devil doesn't have to change anything. We have, if you will, we have more inventions. We have more toys. We have modernism with all the technology and everything that goes with it. But the human heart hasn't changed a stitch. And he just keeps repeating the same things over and over and over again because he knows that the human heart is inclined to go in certain directions. All of these belief systems today, can you think of one belief system that has ever arisen that said, we are the answer for all of humanity? This is if you can just accept this system, humanity will be nothing but prosperous and benefit, and everyone will benefit. It'll all be good. And how did that work out? That's socialization. That's that theory that says that a person isn't really responsible for anything they've done. It's all the environment around them that's caused them. So if we can just change that environment, we'll change everybody. Now you can see, by the way, how that is another thought or belief system that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, does it not? Is it not a 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 and 5, one of those reasonings that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ himself? Because Christ says, no, I'm sorry, you're not just the product of your environment. You're actually the product of your heart and the fall and the fact that you've been separated from me. And if you can't take responsibility for your own personal decisions in life, if it's not your fault, then you can't be saved. Because if we have not sinned in 1 John 1:8, then we're living in a lie and we do not know the truth. But if we confess the fact that we're sinners, then God himself says, I am faithful and I am just. I've already, I legally, I've taken care of this issue for you. And I'll not only forgive you of the sin, but when you, if you want to talk about environment, I'll take care of all of that unrighteousness, those things you can't even put your finger on that caused you to be what you are. You know, those little minor decisions that went, you know, in this way. I'll take care of all of that too. I can deal with all of it if you just humble yourself. Amen. And acknowledge the fact that we're all sinners desperately in need of the grace of God. Amen?
Amen.
Now you can see how painful that perception is for a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a high priest that thought that they were clean based upon the system, the environment that they had lived in. They felt that they were already there. That there was such a distinction between them and others. That they'd already, you know, climbed that mountain. They had reached the pinnacle. Only to find out that the God who comes to this earth doesn't even acknowledge what they've done. In fact, he says that you're teaching as the commandments of God traditions. As if that's God. And it's not. Interesting, isn't it?
Yes. Yes.
You can see how painful perception can be. But your spiritual and my spiritual IQ is based on our ability to accept certain truths. And the first truth, the most important truth that we'll ever have to accept, is that the world doesn't decide who I am. I decide that. I decide it not by thinking, as so many people are into all the good thoughts. Visualize. None of that stuff. How about this? If you're going to visualize, visualize the cross.
Amen.
Visualize the grave. Visualize the resurrection. Visualize his succession in heaven where he's seated on the right hand of God. Visualize the fact that he is actually interceding for you and me so that no one, the devil cannot make an accusation against you. And day and night, by the way, he's trying to do this in Revelation 12:11. So visualize that and visualize the fact that you, who once, all of us unclean, now come boldly into the presence of God and receive mercy at a throne of grace. How about that? Let's visualize that. Amen?
Yes.
That's what we visualize. That's a little painful to us in the now. It's incredible the benefits. And he looks at his disciples and he says, look, bless your eyes. You have this. You've been able to see. You've been able to hear. Look, I remember the day. I don't like to, you know, talk about my experiences that much. But I there's 2 days that stand out to me. 2 moments. I remember the day that I finally got it, that I could not, by my own effort, morally, save myself. I could not do it. That I had failed, and I couldn't dig myself out of that grave. That there was no help, there was no hope for me. And I'll never forget the day, I can't tell you the exact day or the moment, but it's in my mind that I bowed my knee literally by my little bunk bed in Korea, and asked Jesus to be my Savior. I'll never forget that. Because at that moment, I realized that if I was going to get anywhere, get anything, it had to come from some source outside of me. And the second moment is when I heard the message of the finished work. Now, I'd heard lots of preaching prior to that. I had been condemned from A to Z. I every week was another opportunity for me to go to the altar and get it right with God, and you know, all that stuff. But I remember the day I heard the message of the finished work, and I realized it was no longer about what I could do to achieve holiness, but I was holy, strictly based upon his achievement. I'll never forget that day. Those 2 moments are the most influential moments in my life. Everything that's ever happened in my life, meeting Sue, marrying her, every aspect of my life, the greatest things that's ever happened to me because of those two decisions, those two times. And I can tell you this, until we all grasp this issue, first of all, our own personal inadequacy, and then secondly, God's immense grace, that he isn't asking anything of us but our faith. Give it to him. Then until we do that, we're actually just lacking our Christianity. We're just floundering in our Christianity. Those will be the build the foundational stones of your entire life. That's why these things are so important. You'll notice here, he says here in verse, as you go through this, you know, blessed are your eyes and so on and so forth. But I want you to just think for a moment. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18, interesting verse 18 and 19, it says this, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It just gets brighter and brighter as you go along. But the way of the wicked's like darkness. They don't even know where they stumble, what they're stumbling over. As we continue to grow in Christ, the Word of God just gives us such clarity. It just opens up, you know, we may not be able to project into the future, but I can look at the now. I can see myself as I should see myself. I can see the circumstance as I should view the circumstance. I love what Pastor Wheelock was sharing. Everyone here, you know, we've put it on the prayer chain. Pastor Wheelock was diagnosed with a esophageal. It potentially could be cancerous. I just really appreciated your spirit yesterday. That's the kind of believer I want to be, what you are. Because he just, Christ got him here, Christ kept him all the way to here, Christ will keep him all the way out. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Aren't those the kind of examples you want to live by? You want to be with the person that every time something happens, they're complaining and angry and frustrated and depressed. And I hope not. I'm not saying you can't go through turmoil. We all do. But I'm just saying it should never be that that's the world. But that's an amazing testimony. And he says, you know, here, and it just kind of touches me, that the reason why you can have that attitude here is because you've allowed God to lead you all the way to here. Because this is no, you're not looking at this any differently. You looked at that when there was nothing. That every trial along the way, God gave us grace. That he's never let us down. That we can't, anyone, I don't, there's not a person here in this room, if you're honest, can argue that God's ever truly let you down. What we can say is, I've messed up. I can honestly say that. But I can't say that God's ever really let me down. How can he let me down? How can he, you know, in any way let me down? My God, I'm going to be in heaven forever. I'm blood bought. My sins are paid for. Any light affliction that I go through on, it's what Paul says it is in 2 Corinthians 4. Light affliction. Here's a guy that's in prison. He's been beaten. He's been, you know, whipped. He's been almost drowned at sea. Just go through the whole list of things that went on in his life. And he says, light affliction. Just light affliction. Just, you know, temporal stuff. I mean, he's looking at death. Because in all honesty, his death had already occurred in Christ. And he realized in Philippians 1:21, look, to live is Christ, to die is gain. In other words, Christ prepares us for life. And the light of the, you know, for us, it's like in 2 Peter 1:19, it's that we're going through life, it's a little cloudy, a little murky, but the day star is coming. Things are clear, you know, it's getting clearer. It's kind of like before the sun comes up, you begin to see it pop up. Things get a little clearer, and then you know it's coming. That's what life is for us. The Word of God, it just gets clearer and clearer. God continues to direct our path. Turn to Psalm 19. You say, well, what about all those unbelievers out there? I'm just saying, Jesus said they wouldn't listen and they wouldn't hear. Just turn to Psalm 19 real quick. I'm just going to read a few verses, but interesting verses. For all those folks that say, you know, those unbelievers out there, they just never had the chance. Nothing ever came their way. God never revealed. Psalm 19, we'll just read the first maybe 5 or 6 verses. The heavens are telling the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. In other words, he's saying to every unbeliever, you can't look out there and say, God's not a God. You can't really honestly believe like some of these so-called scientists that it just popped out of nothing. Well, who created the nothing that it came out of? I mean, this whole thing of ex nihilo, out of nothing. Where did the initial ingredients come from, even if you want to argue that way? How did it get there? Who put it there? The Bible tells us that everything that is, that we see, that we come to know, came, it says, in Hebrews 11:3, through Jesus Christ himself. That he is the one in Colossians 1:15 through 17, that nothing that that we can even see can be understood apart from him. That if you took him out of it, everything would just evaporate. That he's literally what holds the very fibers of the atom together. He is the gravity, or whatever it is. So he says here, look, day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Why is it when people that are in, let's say, the most remote part of the world, why do they pray for rain? Why do they send up smoke signals? Why do they do any of these things? Why do they carve out their gods? Because they believe there's something out there based upon what they see that can help them. It's just there. It's inherently part of it. If you want to talk about this intuition, it's a spiritual intuition that every human being has. Why do we all have commonality in terms of what we think to be true and right and moral and immoral? Why is that something that's inherent for all people, that in all honesty, you have to become one of these intellectuals to overcome that? Why is that? Because God literally has been pouring it out. Literally, it's been poured out. It's been poured out. It's been speaking to us. It speaks to every human being. How could a young lady in China be out in a field crying out to someone she's never known and have the voice come to her heart and tell her, you'll meet me face to face? How could that happen? How could a person in a Muslim nation where never known anything good about Jesus other than that he was a prophet, have Jesus literally appear to them in dreams? This is happening all the time now. How could that happen if God himself wasn't speaking to people? He is. He's speaking to you and me right now. Not just because of this, but he's speaking to us. There's no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. He speaks to the heart. It's beyond language. Their line has gone out through all the earth, their utterance to the end of the world. In them he's placed a tent for the sun, as a bridegroom coming out of its chamber rejoices a strong man to run its course. It's risings from the end of the heavens, circuit to the other, to the end of them. And there's nothing hidden from its heat. we could read on. There's much. He compares this to the Word of God, and it's the way it relates to human beings. But you can see, if Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says that people suppress truth, meaning they have to push it away, that God has declared it, but they just push it away, then that God speaks to all. There's an intuitiveness that we all have, that we actually have to be educated out of it. But it's there. It speaks to all of us. God says, come to me. Come, come on, come. Come, learn of me. I'm inviting you to come to me. But they couldn't. So his miracles were signs. His words were, you know, part of the signs. They wouldn't hear and they wouldn't listen. So if we look at this, his very next step then would be to speak in parables, and only the people that really wanted to hear the truth would hear it. Now, I know this, and we'll close here. Remember that he closed out, but prior to this parable, I didn't read the verse, but it's in verse 9. He that hath an ear, let him hear. If you want to hear it, you can hear it. Anyone that wants to hear the gospel will hear the gospel. And anyone that wants to hear something good about themselves will not hear the gospel. It's just really kind of one of those basic things that happens. It's just the way it is. I love C.K. Chesterton said something like this. It's not that a person who chooses to stop believing in God stops believing in anything. He says actually they'll believe everything. That, you know, we can choose not to listen. We can choose to say it doesn't mean anything. But the truth is, then we just basically can open ourselves up to everything. Because you don't know anything about anything. I love these folks that I'm an agnostic. I don't know whether God is or isn't, or how he's actually working with people or not working with people. I'm just not sure. I love that. Basically what you're saying is, let me translate that. Basically you're saying, I don't want to see and I don't want to hear. I just want to do what I want to do, and I want to have excuses for doing it. And if I have to listen to him, I don't have those excuses anymore. That's exactly what it is. And so he says here, he says, look, if we recognize the king, then we would listen to him. And they would have heard it. And you'll notice, and I just think it's very important, that God, as we've talked about, the word of God very clearly, Paul says this, he quotes, and he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2, look, today is the day of salvation. If you've heard his voice, today is the day. If God's speaking, and I'm not just talking about like, I'm coming to Christ today. How about this? If you've come to Christ, come to Christ today. If I've come to Christ, keep coming to Christ. Stop with the roadblocks. Stop with the reasoning. Stop with all the hurdles that you put up, you know. Oh, I got to get, this has to happen first. And just come to Christ. Just let Christ decide your life. I guarantee you, he loves you more than you'll ever know. You don't even love yourself as much as he loves you. Because you won't even kill yourself. I mean, you won't die for yourself. And that's probably not the best illustration. But I'm just saying, we live our life in such misery. We just keep piling up misery. And here's a God that loved us so much, he died for us. And we will just pile up misery and live with misery when God has so much for us that he died for us. And all he asks us to do is not just mentally, just die to yourself. Accept what I'm giving you by faith. Today, he says, Paul says, if you'll just hear his voice, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that the word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharp. It discerns between the joint and the marrow and the soul and the spirit. Today is the day that helps us. And his word helps me grow beyond myself into a spiritual man or woman of God, somebody that's actually his child maturing in my relationship with him. Today is that day that helps me navigate. You know, there's a way that seems right to man. It's a way. But then there's God's way. And if we listen to him, this is the way, he says in Isaiah 30 and verse 20. If you listen to me, walk in it. When you go to the right, I'll cry, hey, oh, over here. You go to the left, this is the way. Anybody that has grandkids or little kids, and you know this, when they're out there, oh, grab them, bring them back. There's things that just, you know, that this is the way. You're walking through a parking lot, stay right here. This is the way. If you listen, God directs. He always wants, he says in Psalm 37:24, I'll order your steps. I'll actually help you take it step through life. I can do that. Don't worry about these things. I can do it. Today is the day of salvation. If we just would hear his voice. This is why Jesus spoke in parables. The mystery is only for those who don't believe. Because it's just foolishness to them. It's foolishness for us to say that we seek someone else's best interest other than our own. They can't even see it, and they would look at our life and analyze it and say, that's not really what you're doing. And they can say whatever they want. God knows. God knows if what we're seeking is not our own best interest, but his and others, just as he did. God knows. God knows. Today is the day of salvation, if you'll just hear his voice. It's just a beautiful thing. It's an interesting, it's a hymn. You probably all heard it. I know we have Rock of Ages, one of the most popular hymns. What I didn't know about it is it was written by a person that was arguing with the Wesleys, John and Charles Wesley. They had a huge theological argument. And he wrote this. Actually, it was kind of like a contention against John Wesley, but didn't really matter because it's a beautiful hymn. And what he says in the center of this, it came to my mind as I was studying for this sermon. It says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress, helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. That's it for all of us, isn't it? I just want to hear what he has to say. I want to see what he's showing me. And they're all around us, folks. It's all around us. It isn't just first century stuff. It's all around us. If we just look and we listen, God says so many things. So, in conclusion, John said in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4, I just want you to know, he says, the things that we have seen, what we have heard, what we have beheld, we actually studied it with our eyes. These are the things that we declare to you. And that very spirit today has not stopped speaking, but he makes the word of God live for all of us. Amen? Doesn't matter what age you are, doesn't matter what your circumstance is, doesn't matter what your ethnic origin is, none of that counts. That same spirit is speaking to us today. Amen? Let's pray. If you're here today, you've never received Christ. Now, I'm talking to those folks that have never asked Jesus